be on my side. All right, good. Now, I think I'm going here. Mark chapter number 9, and want to continue our study here of the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking unto Jesus. I hope you've enjoyed our study of looking unto Jesus as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, just seeing different things about the person of Jesus. Last week took a little bit of respite from that. We looked at the power of a thankful heart and the idea of thanksgiving, but we come back to our study today here in the Gospel of Mark. Soon we'll be looking at the Christmas story, but today continuing on with Jesus and his disciples here together. So Mark chapter number 9, hope you found your place. Would you stay with me for the reading of the Word of God here? I want to pick it up in verse number 33 and read down through verse number 41 here together. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 33. It says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receive me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me.' And John answered, saying, 'Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray to give us understanding here of the text before us, Lord, as we look at this issue really about greatness. And Father, what makes a person great? And I pray to help us see it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Jesus now is in his Galilean ministry. Really, it's coming to a close and just about finished that. And we're really kind of in the second half of the book of the Gospel of Mark. And the second half is focusing on Jesus' journey to the cross. And Jesus is going to make his way there. It's really the last 9 to 12 months of his ministry, and Jesus is headed that way. That's where his purpose, or that's where his ultimate plan is, to come and be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. In the first half of the Gospel of Mark, we saw the person of Jesus. We saw the fact that he was a miracle worker. We saw the fact that he was all-powerful, that we saw the fact that he was full of all authority in his teaching. We saw the fact that he was, no doubt, God in the flesh, and he's marked as that way. The pinnacle of the Gospel of Mark really comes when Peter will declare in Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 29, "Thou art the Christ." He is the Christ. He is the Messiah that was promised of God. He is the one whom God said would come and be the answer to their problems. Jesus is that person. But since that proclamation, Mark has now begun to show us that Jesus is set for the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. And he has proven in in unequivocal terms that Jesus has come to save mankind. He's come to die on the cross for the sins of all men, and he's trying to show his disciples, he's trying to teach his disciples, that's why he's here. That's why he has come. Look at Mark chapter number 9. If we just back up a few verses from where we started here, if we back up to verse number 30, it says, "And they departed thence," as Jesus and his disciples, "and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it." Now look at verse number 31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. That is, Jesus doesn't put it in any plainer terms about what is going to happen to him. He says he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. And the Bible says, or Jesus says, that when he's delivered into the hands of men, they will kill him. That's pretty plain. He's going to be dying. Of course, we know that he's going to die for the sins of all men, but he's teaching his disciples. He's showing the disciples, that's the direction I'm going. That's the question, or that's the things that are going to come up. But he says here, after that he is killed, verse 31 says, he shall rise again the third day. And so he's saying here, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to pass away. They're going to kill me, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be alive. And Jesus had tried to already share this with his disciples back in Mark chapter number 8. In Mark chapter number 8, in verse number 33, we see there that Jesus had already said that to his disciples in verse number 31, where it says here, and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. What is he saying? Hey, I'm going to die, but after 3 days I'm going to rise again. He's shared these things with his disciples, and Peter says, no, not on my watch. But verse 33, then Jesus is going to rebuke Peter, and he's going to say, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. But this time now, in Mark chapter number 9, Jesus is revealing what's going to happen to his disciples, or what's going to happen to him. He's revealing this to his disciples, and if you will, they totally missed the boat. In Mark chapter number 8, Peter was like, no, it's not happening when I'm around. I'm going to stop it from happening. They're not going to take you. They're not going to kill you. But in Mark chapter number 9 now, they totally miss what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 32 in Mark chapter 9. It says, and they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask. So did they understand what was going on? No, they didn't get it. They didn't realize the things of which were about to happen in the life of Jesus. They thought he was the coming king, and they had no clue. They had no thought about the fact that he would have to die. They didn't understand what Jesus was plainly teaching them. Reminds me of the young girl who came to her dad one day and said, Dad, who is Richard Strands? And her dad had never heard of such a person, and so he said, I don't know. Why are you asking about Richard Strands? And the young girl said, well, we talk about him every day in school. And her dad was thinking for a minute and didn't remember the Richard Strands from anything that he had learned in school. And he said, well, when do you talk about him? She says, the first thing every morning. And he says, what do you mean the first thing every morning? And she says, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for Richard Strands. She missed the boat. She didn't understand what it was talking about. And the truth of the matter is that while it's going right over the head of the disciples here, they don't get what he's talking about here. Can I tell you that it goes right over the head of many other people today? The fact that Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of the whole world. So you see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus was going to be the sacrifice for all men. Look at Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45. In Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, where the Bible says here, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, now get this, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to serve, and he came to serve you, and he came to serve me, and he did that by becoming a ransom for many, for all people. He died for our sins. You see, the truth of the matter is, we all have a sin problem. We all have done sin. We've all committed sin. We all have the mark of sin upon us because we're all sinners. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. I want to show you things here in the book of Romans here today, page 1194. Page 1194, and look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. Gives us the simple truth that we've all sinned. Many of you know this verse, if not all of us know the verse here together, but just notice it. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. It says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice a couple things here in this verse. Number one, who has sinned? Well, the Bible says all. All have sinned. There's nobody that can bypass this verse and say, well, this is just talking about him. It's not talking about me. It's just talking about her. It's not talking about me. No, no, no. All have sinned. And the second thing I want you to notice, the Bible says that we've all come short of the glory of God. That is, we've all come short of the standard of God. That's what the Bible is talking about here. God has a standard, and God's standard is perfection. And none of us meet the standard. We've all come short of the glory of God. Now, here on earth, if you're talking to a parent, or you're talking to a teacher in school, or you're talking to a boss, or you're talking to somebody else, nobody's standard is as high as God's. Everybody else, your boss would say, hey, you know, if I have an employee that is there in today's society, if I have an employee that's there, 50% of the time, I got a good employee. That's what we're thinking sometimes today. We've lowered the standard. But if you say, man, I have an all-star employee, you know, he's there 95% of the time. You'd say, boy, I got a great employee. If you say, I got an all-star employee, I never find him slacking off at his job. You know, one time when he was sick, he was a little bit slack, and he asked if he could go home a little bit early. But I'm going to tell you, this guy, he's an A-plus guy. He's an A-plus employee. Well, I'm just telling you, here it is. He's not perfect. Why? Because he got sick and had to go home. He's not perfect. Why? Because he missed a couple days of work. And he might be way better than any of your other employees, but he misses the mark of perfection. We don't have the mark of perfection. If you look at a parent, a parent always says, well, nobody's perfect, and so they accept that. We accept that. I'm just saying God doesn't accept it. God doesn't look at a lower standard, and God doesn't say, well, I know all people have messed up, so I'm just going to lower my standard a little bit. No, no, no. God says my standard is perfection. My friend, that makes a problem for you and I, because none of us have measured up. We've all come into sin, and that sin brings us into bondage. It brings us into the bondage of slavery. Look over in Romans chapter number 6. In Romans chapter number 6, and I want you to see here verse number 20. The Bible talks here about the church of Rome or the people at Rome. These are saved people that he's talking about. But look what he says in verse number 20. For when ye were, this is past tense, this is what they were. Here it is. What were they? The servants of sin. And when you were the servants of sin, the Bible says here, ye were free from what? That is, you didn't do right. You didn't have the capability to do right. You're servants of sin. That's what you were. This is past tense. This is what was happening in them. They were in the bondage of sin. Because of that, they could do no righteous. But the good news is, Jesus saw us as the slaves of sin and paid the ransom price to set us free from there. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 17 here in this chapter. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. In other words, you listened to the message that came to you. That's what he's saying here. Verse number 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Here it is. The message came to you. There was a message that you heard. You obeyed. You did that message, what that message told you. And that message, here it is, freed you from the bondage of sin. You were in the shackles of sin. You're all sinners. God says, I can't lower the standard. He's perfect. You have to be perfect. We're not perfect. So we're bound in our slavery of sin. And yet there is a freedom from sin. And it comes, here it is, through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we looked about. Here it is. We've sinned. We deserve to die because of that. And the shackles of sin, that's where it's taking us, be into a death, an eternal death away from God. But look at the Bible says here. But that's what sin did. Sin brings death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now I want you to see this. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we break the shackles of sin? How can we break the slavery of sin? Through Jesus Christ. How can we break the shackles that will take us to an eternal death and be able to have eternal life? Through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's how it happens. Why? Because he paid the ransom price. Because the ransom was paid. See, while sin brings death, the gift of God brings life. It brings eternal life. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 in verse number 8. Where the Bible says here in Romans 5 in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love, or God showed his love is what the Bible's saying here. He showed his love toward us in that while we were yet, here it is, in the shackles of sin. We're slaves of sin. We're sinners, the Bible says here. Now here it is. Christ died for us. He told his disciples, hey, I'm going to be delivered to men, and they will kill the Son of Man. They will kill me. Well, here it is. Why is Christ dying? For our sins. He's dying, why? To pay for our ransom price, that we might be set free from the bondage of sin. Jesus is paying the price with his own life, with his blood that he sheds on the cross of Calvary. Look at Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 24. We looked at verse 23 just a minute ago that said we're all sinners. But look at verse number 24. The Bible says this, being justified, now look at this, freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, again, notice what the Bible says, being justified, being declared righteous. We are not righteous. We're slaves of sin. That's what we are. But being declared righteous, justified freely by his kindness. That's his grace. Undeserved kindness. Not a one of you deserved it. Not I deserved it. Why? Because we're sinners. We've done that which is wrong. We're in the bondage of sin. We deserve to die is what we deserve. But God showed kindness. And how could he show kindness? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because of Jesus paying the redemption price, or the ransom price, as we brought out. Look at verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a complete payment, a complete ransom payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So the Bible says here that that God made Jesus to be this complete payment of sin, propitiation, when we put our faith in him. When we put our faith, God says, I see it. You've accepted the payment. You've applied it to your own life. The payment of what? His blood. His blood. His what he shed for us on the cross of Calvary, that he gave his life for us. And we have the remission of sins, or if you will, the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful message. Look at Romans chapter number 4 and look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. Now here it is. He believes. He puts his faith. He trusts on him that justifies the ungodly. Now get this. His faith is counted for righteousness. You know, Jesus died, and Jesus died for all men. And anyone can go to heaven if he would put his faith on the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to accept what Jesus did and his payment of his blood for my sacrifice. I'm going to believe that he is my ransom price to free me from the shackles of sin and to give me eternal life in heaven. And the Bible says when you do that and you put your faith on him, God counts it for righteousness. What you could never do in the shackles of sin. You could not be righteous. You could not have righteousness. You could not do righteousness. But now you are declared righteous. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And when you put your trust on him, God promises to give you that eternal life. And it's not by me working. It's not by me accomplishing anything. Matter of fact, if you look just back at chapter number 3 again, Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 28. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 28, the Bible says here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, now look at this, without the deeds of the law. You can be as good as you ever think you could be. You can try to keep the law. You don't, but you could try to. But the Bible says, here it is, I'm justified by faith without, if you will, I'm going to say it this way, being good, keeping the law. Your actions will never get you to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. My friend, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, today's the day to do that. He's telling his disciples, come back to Mark chapter number 9 together. He's telling his disciples, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. And he's telling his disciples that great truth. Why? Because I've got to be the ransom for all. They're thinking, hey, Jesus has come to be the king. And he is the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no doubt about that. But my friend, he had to be the savior before he's going to be coming as king. And this is why the first time that he comes, he's coming to be our savior. He's on his way to the cross. And his disciples missed his purpose. Well, I want you to see what's going on with his disciples as Jesus is trying to give them this great truth, this great understanding. They're missing the boat, and what are they doing? They're arguing. They're arguing. That's what they're doing here. Look at the Bible says here in Mark chapter number 9, and look at this conflict about greatness that's going on in the lives of the disciples right now. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? All right, so Jesus heard his disciples disputing. They were having a little bit of argument. Matter of fact, I've labeled this, there was a contentious rivalry going on here. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the specifics about the conversation. The Bible doesn't tell us who was talking to who and how they were going on. But the Bible does use the idea that they were disputing. Matter of fact, Jesus says it in verse number 33. Verse 34 says, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves. The word disputed means they were vigorously discussing something. They were arguing over this disputed point. Have you ever argued with somebody? Of course you have, right? You've argued with somebody. And here's what tends to happen. You know, arguments often start out calm. You know, they often start out with, I don't agree with you. And then the other person says, well, let me give you 5 reasons why you're wrong. And then the other person comes over here and says, well, let me give you 10 reasons why you're wrong. And then it begins to go up, and it begins to go up, and it begins to go up. And I think that's what's happened here, that one person's talking, and then the other person's talking. They start out cordial and everything like that, and then it's just coming up, and it's now a heated argument that's going on. And Jesus is asking, hey, guys, what were you talking about when you're over there arguing? Now, look at this, verse number 34. The Bible says they held their peace. Nobody's ready to admit what they were talking about. They're saying, I'm not going to say it. You're going to say it. I'm not going to say it. You know, nobody's saying anything. But here it is at the end of the verse that tells us the subject matter of being that which is being discussed. The Bible says they were discussing who should be the greatest. Who should be the greatest? Now, I don't know how the argument started. Maybe it was a argument kind of continuing on from what we saw a couple weeks ago here in this passage in Mark chapter number 9, the impotent disciples, that is, a man came with his son possessed of a demon. Do you remember that? And he came to the disciples and asked them to cast out the demon, and they could not. And Jesus has to correct them, and he has to teach them some things that we saw last week. And I don't know, maybe it was Peter. Probably was Peter. You know, Peter, he's always the one who speaks up, speaks his mind without thinking if that's a right thing to say or best thing to say. And so maybe it was Peter who said this, hey, if I was here, we would have got that demon out of him. And maybe Matthew's over there and said, says you, man. Who are you, man? You're nobody. You know, if we couldn't do it, you're not going to do it, man. And maybe John and James, you know, they came down with Peter, and maybe John and James were saying, hey, we're the sons of thunder, man. We would have knocked that guy out, man. We'd have knocked that demon for a loop there. And maybe Judas is saying, you're nobody. You know, you guys think you're something special. And they said, well, hey, we're not supposed to say this, but Jesus told us that. But you should have seen what we saw up on that mountain, man. He didn't take you guys. You guys are just a little, you're the second-rate disciples. I mean, maybe they're saying, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it goes. I don't know if Judas speaks up and says, hey, I'm the only one here that's entrusted to keep the money. You guys are just nobodies. And I don't know what the arguments are going on here, but whatever arguments is going on here, they're talking about who's going to be greatest or who is the greatest. And while I don't know how the argument started and I don't know the specifics that were said, I know the reason that it was going on. You said, what do you mean you know the reason? Look over in Proverbs chapter number 13, page 681, if you have a Bible handed out to you, Proverbs chapter number 13, and look at verse number 10. Look in Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 10. I want you to see this verse. Boy, we ought to mark this verse in our Bibles. In Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 10, the Bible says this in page 681, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Why are they having an argument? Why are they saying, well, I'm the greatest, or I'm the greatest, and why are they contending? Why are they having this vigorous argument there? Because here it is, there's pride in their hearts. There's pride going on. They're filled with this rationale, or they're filled with this reasoning that's in their mind, that thinking, I'm the greatest, and in their own view, in their own ideas, they're lifting themselves up here, and they're thinking, boy, I ought to be expecting something for all that I'm doing. Look at what I've done. Look what I've accomplished, and certainly, I'm the greatest. That's what they're thinking. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. This is something Peter said in Matthew chapter 19, page 1026. In Matthew chapter number 19, your Bibles, and look at verse number, Matthew 19, verse number 27. The Bible says here, and Peter speaking, Matthew 19 and verse number 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, said to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all. What have they done? Forsaken all. Followed Jesus. And they have. They've been with Jesus. Jesus told other people, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet they followed him. They've went with him. They've been with him in the good times and the bad times. They've been with him when the riots are trying to take his life, and they've been with him when the crowds are in awe of his teaching. They've been with him through it all there. We've forsaken all, is what he says here, and followed thee. But here's what I want you to see. Look what he says at the end of this verse. What shall we have therefore? Hey, we've followed you, Jesus. Nobody else has done what we've done. We've done it. And here it is, he says, what are we going to get for it? What are we going to get for it? How is this going to benefit me? What position am I going to have, Jesus? What honor am I going to have coming to me because I've followed you, because we've followed you? And see, each one of these disciples are thinking, something's coming. Or each one of these disciples are thinking, because I did this, or I did this, or I did this, I'm going to be the greatest. And certainly that would be the case. That's when they're thinking. Let me say here, the only thing that we're owed, the only thing that we ought to expect is hell for all of eternity. Because that's what we're owed. And you ought to thank God every day that Jesus Christ came to give us life, to give his life as a ransom so we don't have to go to hell. We ought to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. And you ought to be grateful for that. And let me say, you aren't owed anything else. Anything else God gives you is gravy. Anything else God gives you is icing on the cake. But get this, don't ever think you deserve it. One preacher noticed this, and he said these words, the foundation of gratitude is expecting nothing. The foundation of gratitude is expecting nothing. See, the enemy of gratitude is expecting something. If you're not expecting anything, and someone gives something to you, you're grateful for it. Oh, wow, thank you. But if you're expecting something and they give it to you, or they give something to you and it's not what you were expecting, now what do you have? Oh, man, just got this. What is this? I remember years ago, I felt both sides of this equation. I remember I was working for a restaurant in Gulf Breeze, Florida. It was a barbecue restaurant, and one Christmas they gave everybody a smoked turkey breast. They were doing smoked turkeys, and they were selling them, and people liked to get them because of the flavor and everything that way. And I working at the best barbecue restaurant, I'd help pack the turkeys and all those things, and I always thought, man, those things look really good. Man, those things look really good, man. I'd like to have one of those. You know, I kind of always thought that to myself because they were good and they smell good and all those things there. And so the Christmas, they said, well, we're going to give everybody, I think it was a 5-pound turkey breast and I smoked turkey breast. And I said, boy, man, I'm so excited. And they gave everybody, man, woohoo, this is good stuff. It was just me and Rachel at that time, no kids yet or anything. And so we didn't cook it right away we didn't put it in the oven and warm it up because it'd just be way too much for just the two of us that way. Waited till somebody else came. And so I was thankful and I was grateful. And I told them so about all that. And I was just looking forward to having that turkey. Man, it's just mouth watering. I was just looking forward to it. Rachel's dad finally came down sometime to spend some time with us. I think he was taking a class at the college where that or something. And so he came down. We said, boy, we're going to have that for Sunday dinner. And so we took that turkey, that 5-pound turkey there, and put it in the oven and had it baking through the service. And boy, you could almost couldn't wait to get through the service so you can come home and have turkey. I mean, that's what my thinking was. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? And I hope you're not doing that today. But anyways, that's what I was thinking there. But boy, I was in the beginning of that service, and that service started up, and of course they said, "Everybody, take your hymnal." And boy, we stand, and we're singing a song there, and I start singing a song, and be honest with you, things start spinning for me, and I'm like, "What's going on here?" And I'm just kind of rocking a little bit, and trying to hold the chair in front of me just so I can kind of stand up and trying to sing that way. And then all of a sudden it just hit me and I just, whoa, and I just started falling back. And Rachel's daddy, boy, he grabs a hold of me and Rachel grabs the other side of me there and they're trying to hold me up and I'm feeling all embarrassed and everything, but I can't really help myself. And they're getting me out of the building there. And we went to, went outside there and got some fresh air. And that started me feeling just maybe a tad bit better. And they said, boy, we need to go back to the house. And so we went back to the house there and got me into the house there. And that turkey was just filling, the smell of that turkey just filling the apartment that we're in there. And it was making my stomach sick. And I said, oh, I can't be in here. Oh, this is going to be bad. And I'm just, oh, this is terrible. And I could just think about, I want that turkey, but it smells so terrible. I mean, just ripping me up because I was woozy and I don't know what was happening there or anything. And I didn't get any of that turkey. I'll tell you what, I didn't have expectation. I was so thankful for it. And then I did have expectation for it. And I was so hurt when it wasn't there. I mean, I felt both sides of it. I'm just saying, you know what the enemy of gratitude is? Expecting something. You know what these disciples are doing? Hey, he's looking at me. Look how great I am. Well, look at he's gonna show some things to me. I'm better than everybody else. And there's this contentious rivalry going on now. Now I want you to see a couple things from Scripture real quickly, and just understand that when we're thinking, hey, I deserve something, or I'm greatest, or hey, I'm the one who's lifted up, and that pride begins to well up in our heart, just understand what the Scripture says. Look over in Psalm chapter number 75, page 635, Psalm 75, look at it, in Psalm 75, and look at verse number 6, Psalm 75, in verse number 6, page 635, the Bible says this, for promotion, now get this, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. In other words, we're thinking, oh, man, I'm going to be great, and boy, I'm going to do whatever, and I'm going to make people look at me, and I'm going to get people to recognize me and all the things that I've done and all this great. The Bible's saying, here it is. Promotion comes from God. God's the judge. God lifts up one and God sets down another. See, it doesn't come from what you muster up. It comes from God, and we ought to realize that. And we live in a society that says it's a dog-eat-dog society, and we're trying to climb the corporate ladder, and we're trying to be the greatest. Here it is. God will take care of it. Just realize God will take care of it. And let me give you another thought. Humbleness always needs to be the mantra of the Christian. That is, we always need to be humble people. Look over in Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258. 1258 in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 3. Page 1258, Philippians 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says here, let nothing, now get it, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh boy, get a hold of these verses and now apply them to what the disciples are doing that we're seeing here in Mark chapter number 9. The Bible says, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Here it is. Have a lowly mind, the Bible says here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. If it was Peter, I don't know if it was Peter, but if it's Peter, man, I'm going to be the greatest. Just want you guys to know that. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I just want you to understand that. I'm the best disciple. I'm the greatest disciple. You know what? Here it is. If we're esteeming other than better than themselves, and maybe it would be Matthew, or maybe it would be one of the other disciples who said, yeah, you probably are. Would that diffuse the argument? Well, what happened? No way, man. You're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. Man, what are you talking about? And another one over here. No, you're not the greatest. Come on, I'm the greatest. We all know that. Hey, we got this contention coming up. Wait a second. If we esteemed other better than themselves, if I don't look at my own things, but every man also on the things of others. By the way, isn't that what Jesus did? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mindset did Jesus have? To lift others up. Why did he go to the cross? For his own benefit? He was thinking about us. For our benefit. See, that's what he was all about. He was doing it. A preacher one day gave a great message, and on the way out, one of the ladies of the church stopped by and just said, "Preacher, I want you to know, you're a model preacher. You're a model preacher." And the preacher tried to be humble about that. But he just kind of thought about that phrase, and humility kind of got away from him a little bit. So he's driving home with his wife. And he says, "Honey, I just have to tell you what one of the ladies in church told me as she was going out today. She said that I was a model preacher." He says, "Honey, you know what that means?" And his wife, without looking up, responded by saying, "It means you're a small imitation of the real thing." Don't wives have a way of doing that to you? when you think you're good, they take you down a few notches. and that's what's happened. Hey, what do we say? Promotion comes from God. Humbleness needs to be practiced in everything we do. Now, come back to Mark chapter 9. I want you to see what Jesus says. He knows, he realizes that they were disputing about greatness, and so he's going to teach them some things. He's going to give us some instruction, and then he's going to give them an illustration. Notice these two things in Mark chapter number 9. Look at verse number 35. Verse 35, it says this, "And he sat down and called the 12. Remember, they haven't said anything, but Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows all things. So he sat down, called them unto him, and it says here, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." Here's Jesus' instruction about greatness. Jesus says the way up is down. Jesus says the way to be a great servant, way to be great is to be a servant. Now understand, that's something that was contrary to their thinking. And by the way, it's contrary to our thinking today, too. It's contrary to human thinking. See, look back in Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10, where we saw just a few minutes ago, verse 45. But look at verse 44. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 44 says here, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be, now what? Servant of all. And then it gives the illustration of Jesus. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke's gospel, recording the same event in the gospel of Mark here, Luke's gospel says these words, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. See, Jesus is telling them that they need to be a servant, one who attends to the needs of others. That's what a servant is. A servant is not doing what they're doing to see what they can get out of it. The servant is doing what they're doing to see what they can give to it. So to what they can input, to what they can do for somebody else. The same issue is dealt by Jesus again in Mark chapter number 10. If you look there, Mark chapter number 10, verse number 37. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 37. And the Bible says here, they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And so we got some of the disciples saying, hey, we want to sit on the right and we want to sit on the left. Hey, what do you think about that, Jesus? And look at what Jesus says, verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus is saying, you guys don't have a clue what you're talking about. If you did have a clue, you wouldn't be asking for it. See, the cup that he's about to drink is his blood being shed on the cross of Calvary. The baptism that he's talking about is his death for the sins of all man. Hey, if you guys knew what you're talking about, you wouldn't be asking this. And yet, look at to their answer, verse number 39. And they said unto him, we can. We can. Can I tell you? That's the answer of humanism. That's the answer of pride. That's the answer of, I'm smart, I'm strong, I'm special, I can handle it, I can do it. Jesus says, whoa, whoa, hey, you want to be with me? One sit on the right hand, one sit on the left. You guys don't understand, but here's what you're going to have to go through. Oh, whoa, we can do that. Now, truth of the matter is, they're going to do it. But at this time in their life, boy, they didn't have that thinking. They weren't thinking that. And Jesus is teaching them, hey, you can't be filling your heart with this pride. This is wrong. John 13, what did Jesus do? Jesus is going to gather his disciples, or his disciples will be gathered together at what we often call the Last Supper there in the upper room, and he's going to gird himself with a towel, and he's going to go from disciple to disciple, 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 and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. What is he going to do? He's going to be a servant for them, and he's teaching them, hey, you want to be great? Here it is. You got to be servant. You got to come under somebody. You got to be humble. You can't be lifted up with pride. You better watch out for that, because pride bites all of us. But not only does he give the instruction, now he gives an illustration. If we look in Mark chapter number 9 and look at verse 36, Mark 9, verse 36, the Bible says he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Jesus is speaking here with a child. He takes a child and he says, here, come here, son. And the Bible says he takes him in his arms, really embraces him, gives him a hug. And then he says, hey, you guys seem to have a little bit of comprehension problem. You're not catching what I'm saying. And so he says, if you receive this child in my name, if you show him love, if you show him respect, if you serve a child, then you do it to me. Now, you got to understand, children in this day were very much looked down upon. Children often were sold as slaves. They were considered property. Families were excited about the birth of a child, not because another child is born, but because another hand is available. Another work hand in the field is available. See, that's how they viewed them. Children were very much seen and not heard. You didn't have a child speak up. And often even they weren't there. They'd be not even around. And yet Jesus takes this lowly child, the child who can do nothing for himself, the child who is completely dependent on others. And he says, here it is, you serve this child. And you almost got to think the disciples are sitting there saying, a child? We're going to serve a child? Why would I spend time on a child? And Jesus is teaching here about the idea of greatness. You want to be great? You want to be great? Here it is, serve. Serve. Who do you serve? Serve everybody. And I think Jesus is also indicating here that God loves children. There's nothing greater than investing your life into children. Why do we have a Christian school at our church? Because we're investing in the lives of children. Why do we have a bus ministry? Because we're investing in the lives of children. Why do we do the things that we do for children? Because God loves children. And you know, it's a fun thing to be able to show children the Word of God. Some people are gifted at it more than others, and I would say myself especially, I'm not really gifted to speak to children, but I enjoy it. We have chapel here, and once a week we have chapel, and when we have chapel, you know, it's a welcome retreat sometimes from preaching to adults. You know, they like me. Don't know if the adults do sometimes. They laugh at my jokes, even if they're not funny. They laugh at them. You know, it's great. They sing loudly. Adults don't often do that. They come in and they say, good morning, Pastor. I don't have any of you do that. It's fun to be able to preach to children because of that. I mean, there's a lot of things there. And God, I'm just telling you, God loves children. D.L. Moody was preaching at a meeting, and after the meeting, his friend asked him how it went, and he said, oh, it went great. 2.5 people were saved. And the friend said, oh, yeah, two adults and one child. He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. See, when your child gets saved, they've got their whole life ahead of them to serve God. Adult gets saved, they only got what's left. See, when you're ministering to children, they get saved. Boy, what a wonderful thing it is. And you can teach that child, and you can try to train that child, and you can try to see that child grow up in the Lord. That's why we got kids coming on the bus. And sometimes we got kids coming on the bus who weren't raised in church, and they don't know proper manners, and they do this, and they do that, and they're maybe a little bit loud and boisterous in the service and all those things. But understand this, Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for them. And maybe we need to get a little bit of service mindset when it comes to children sometimes. That is, hey, maybe we need to have some guys get CDLs so they can drive that bus and go pick up some kids on Sunday morning. I mean, we're down to Mr. Reese and myself, only people in our church that got CDLs. Can I tell you what? If one of us can't drive the bus, those buses aren't going out. Need some people to have a service mindset for children. How about this? Need to have some service mindset for children for Vacation Bible School. Boy, Vacation Bible School, and you're thinking, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got all these things. I don't have time for the kids. Can I tell you, Jesus had a time for kids. He had a servant mindset for kids. We've got to have a mindset for that. How about just something as simple as putting the Sunday school refreshments out? Say, I'm going to commit, Pastor, I'm going to be there early. Every Sunday morning, I'll be there 15 minutes earlier than I normally get there, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to put out Sunday school refreshments so, Pastor, you don't have to do that. I'm just saying, hey, we're at service mindset. Isn't that what service is about? Giving up my 15 minutes of sleep so I can serve the Lord somehow? Doing whatever I have to do? See, that's the importance of ministry. It's helping the helpless. It's helping the slaves, the throwaways of society. That was the children in this day. And Jesus says, if you're helping them, you're helping me. Don't you realize, hey, you're always feeling about, I'm the greatest and I'm the best. No, where do you serve? How do you serve? That's my measure of greatness. See, that's a different mindset. Look here, I'm back in Mark chapter 9. I want you to see the confusion that goes on in John's mind about greatness here. And I've got to share this to you real quickly. Mark chapter number 9, look at verse number 38. The Bible says, John answered, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. That is, Jesus is, or John's coming to Jesus, and John says, hey, Jesus, we saw somebody, and boy, he's not in our group. He's not in our clique, and he doesn't wear his hair like we do, and he doesn't wear his clothes like we do. And boy, he does this, and we think that's a little bit off, and we think that's a little bit kooky, and we wouldn't do that, Jesus, and we know better than that. And John's had this idea. Here it is. His idea is, hey, we're the greatest. We know what's best. We know what's right. And Jesus begins to reset him on his thinking and say, whoa, if somebody's doing my work, miracles in my name, if somebody's doing my work, here it is. He may not look like you, and he may not do everything you do, but here it is. He's not against you. He's with you. And I say simply, church, there's certain people that certainly we need to mark. Romans chapter number 1 would tell us, mark and avoid. There's people that we don't go around, and there's people that we need to certainly forbid. And there's certainly some people that we need to say, hey, we're not going to listen to that message, and that's a false doctrine and false message that's there. And we need to mark those people, and we need to avoid, and we need to teach people to go away from those. And there certainly are a great group of those people today, but there's also some people, hey, they may not be exactly our stripe, and they may not be exactly with us, but I'm just saying, here it is. If they're preaching Christ, then glory to the name of Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, and I don't have time to turn there here this morning, but Paul says in Philippians that Paul brings out that many people are preaching Christ for various reasons, and he says some of those reasons are even to get back at him and to try to pull some of the followers away. And Paul says, hey, as long as Jesus is preached, that's what it's all about. See, it doesn't have to be that you have the biggest church. It doesn't have to be that you have the biggest following. It doesn't have to be that everything is greatest for you. No. It doesn't have to be that way. Here it is. I'm just going to serve. I'm just going to serve. Don't look your nose down. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't think you're better than them. Here it is. God is judge. God can take care of it. And it may be that they get to heaven and God says, you didn't have right music, buddy. And it may be that they get to heaven and says, hey, you know, your standards weren't what they should be. I would have liked it a lot better. You weren't the witness that you could have been, had these other things. But I'm just saying, whoa. Let God judge. I'm just going to be a person who serves. I'm just going to put my nose down. And I'm going to say, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to do it, however I can, I'm going to be a servant. I'm not worried about looking how great and how many people look up to me. I'm looking at how many people can I help? How many people can I serve? My friend, that needs to be us. That needs to be where we are at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the scripture, or what it teaches us here in this matter. Father, we often are people that want to have others look up to us. Lord, we well up with pride. And Father, we're thinking that we're something when really we're nothing. Father, help us to realize that we should not expect anything. Father, be hearts of great gratefulness that anything that good that happens to us or through us. Father, that in all things we would have a servant's mindset. Lord, serving others, that your name might be glorified. Lord, that your name might be magnified. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's here somebody this morning who would just say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, put my faith on him. I've never been freed from the bondage of sin. But here this morning, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him, knowing that according to his word, he'll give me eternal life if I trust him, if I put my faith in him. Is there anybody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, why don't you pray for me? I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I want you to know about it. I want you to pray for me. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Is there somebody here this morning who just, by uplifted hand, just say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to know about it. You pray for me. Anybody like that here? Just here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. All right, here's the second question. Most of the message has been put towards believers. Maybe you're somebody who says this, Pastor, I've been looking to be great. I need to be a servant. And maybe the Lord spoke to you about something specifically that you need to get busy serving in. But you'd say, Pastor, pray for me that I might have a servant's mindset of what the Lord wants me to do. I need to be a servant of Him. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Somebody here this morning. Yeah, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Sir, I see that hand. Somebody else. I need to be a servant of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, some that raise their hand indicating that, Lord, you're speaking to their heart. Father, that they would have that servant's heart. Father, we often want people to look at our greatness. Father, help us not to worry about our greatness. And Father, that we might look how we could serve others and we could serve for your name. And Father, we often fall into the very same category as these disciples. And Lord, help us to realize that's not what it should be. Have a humble mindset. Lord, not filled with pride about who we are. Lord, I pray for these specifically that ask prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, help them. And Lord, that they would serve as you'd have them to. In Jesus' name, amen.